Reading from the Holy Gospel according to John, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Here endeth the reading.
Good morning. And if you recognise me at first, I've got a suit on. See, I've been coming to so many 9 o'clock services, I'm actually catching the bug. No, actually, I've got to go and talk at Upley Road United Reform at 11 o'clock this morning. And I've never been there, but I'm told that they prefer their speakers probably dress up a little bit. So there you go. For the first time, at least, I'll put a suit on. And let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you that we were able to get here. Lord, we thank you for your word. But most of all, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his teaching and example. And Lord, as we look at your word this morning, may we be encouraged to be more like Jesus every day. Amen. Now, how many of you have ever watched This Is Your Life? Okay, either presented by Michael Aspel, or those that are old enough. You got it in one. And the funny old choir knew it. You know, wonderful. Now, normally the book is presented to somebody that's famous or heroic. Someone that's made an impact or influenced the life of others. Either in the arts or perhaps by good deeds. All friends and relations are researched and they're secretly interviewed and invited to appear on TV to give praise to the person that's been honoured. Can you imagine being asked to appear on that programme? You know, to testify about somebody. However could you keep that secret to anyone, let alone someone that's perhaps close to you? Because, you know, we're not very good at keeping secrets, are we? None of us. Even if somebody tells us in strict confidence, you know, there's always that temptation just to perhaps tell one more person in strict confidence. Especially if there's a little bit of scandal involved. And I think it's something that we Christians really must watch. You know, especially if we're previously on the healing ministry team. I think that is probably discipleship lesson number one. No babbling, gossip, or rumours. Now, can you imagine how Mary, the mother of Jesus, must have felt? She'd been told quite clearly by the angel Gabriel and by the experience of the virgin birth that her son was the Messiah, the very Son of God. And we can get a taste of her delight from that hymn, Tell Out My Soul, If I'd realised we're going to change, I would have asked for that this morning. But I'm sure you're all aware of it. You know, it's that wonderful, joyous, happy song, isn't it? And it's taken directly out of Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 55. She was ecstatic, even though she wasn't yet married. You know, there was no such thing as free flats or a 500 pram for single parent mums in those days. You know, it was totally different. It was a serious offence. She probably would have got a stoning instead. Jesus was sent to the earth on a mission, the greatest mission ever. You know, forget about the Apollo space missions. They fade into insignificance in comparison. His mission was to save all of mankind, for the whole world, to bring us back into line with God's plan and purpose, and to make a way for us to repent and to be forgiven, resulting in life everlasting. Jesus was too, and in fact did, make the greatest impact and influence the world has ever seen. The vast majority of the world used the calendar, which is based on his birth date. Even it may be a nudge out. There are even many non-Christians that acknowledge his existence and his ministry. Even true Muslims, not the radical ones, the fundamentalists. A true Muslim, although they don't accept Jesus being part of the Trinity, they do revere him as one of their prophets and as a wonderful teacher. And certainly, if I was the producer of This Is Your Life, Jesus would well and truly qualify for an appearance. You know, there'd be no shortage of witnesses coming forward to give praise and testimony over centuries and centuries. How often do we boast how well our children excel at something, regardless of their age, and I have to say sometimes even genuine ability? Proud parents often attend graduation ceremonies, don't they? I know when I graduated from the police college, there they were, all those parents, proud as, you know, watching their offspring. You know, it must have been a real great temptation throughout the life of Jesus, before his ministry began at the age of 30, for Mary to either boast about his forthcoming mission or to ask him to intervene in times of need, because I'm sure there must have been many more before this wedding. But no, things were to be done according to the will and the timing of his heavenly parent, Father God. And there's another lesson for us all. I could stop there, but I won't, as the comedian Jimmy Cricket said, and there's more. Our reading today was about Jesus' first miracle, changing water into wine. The first time that people, including Mary, were to see a supernatural act performed by Jesus. Jesus had recently been baptized by John the Baptist. And that's not the John that wrote the passage we heard this morning. And Jesus himself was anointed at the same time with the Holy Spirit. And immediately he went off into the desert for 40 days for preparation for that ministry. And there he prayed, he fasted, and yes, he was tempted and tested by the devil. And who says that theological college is difficult? We're told in Luke 4, verse 14, that he returned full of the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, neither Jesus or you or me can do anything for God in our own strength. We often think we can, but to be really effective, we need that unction, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So there was Jesus, fully equipped and ready to start the greatest mission ever. He'd chosen a team to help, although some might question the capabilities of many of those rogues and ordinary type people. He was at battle stations, so to speak. And what did he do? He goes off to a party. When I became a Christian 28 years ago, some of my friends didn't know what to expect of the new me. They thought, like I did, pre-conversion, that it meant that you had to stop enjoying life. You know, you had to become boring and straight-laced. Sadly, there are a few Christians like that I've met, but in general, that isn't the case. My friends struggled with the fact that I could still go to parties, and yes, I could still even have a pint. You see, the Jesus I know and read about mixed with people. He socialised. He was able to laugh with them as well as cry with them. I think some of us need to learn that lesson. We also need to learn how to relax in God's presence. I believe too that we must be willing to mix and socialise if we're to be effective in our mission for God. It's interesting, in one of my previous churches, a guest speaker from the diocese, when speaking about the forthcoming millennium celebrations, they seem miles away down, don't they? He said the last thing that the diocese wanted was all Christians meeting together in a holy huddle at the dawn of the new millennium. Yes, it was right to celebrate, but some of us needed to be with our friends, our neighbours, not necessarily bashing them over the head with our Bibles, but let them see that it is an important day and that it's okay to celebrate, you know, and let them see we're not aliens. Although perhaps some of us may look a bit that way. So remember that once you've invited Jesus into your life, he's there all the time, at work and playing. We too can, like Jesus was, be used at parties. Although, we must be very careful not to abuse the freedom that we have in Christ. And I'm not preaching an open invitation to get drunk. I've had a similar sermon to this on my website for about 12 years. And although the response has been positive, one feedback accused me of being evil, the work of the devil, encouraging people to drink. And certainly, I know only too well the dangers of alcohol abuse, both personally and whilst working both as an ambulance man and a police officer. Alcohol can lower the threshold where temptation can turn into an actual sin. If it must be used, then we use it wisely and be aware of what Scripture tells us. That's probably why I'm an evangelist, not a pastor, because the Bible says all pastors remain sober. Anyway, let's get back to the wedding feast. In the time of Jesus, wedding parties were normally large, elaborate occasions, lasting at least a weekend, if not the whole week. Now, ladies, you probably won't like what I'm about to say, but I didn't make the rules in those days, okay? Because in those days, it was only the men that were invited to sit down at the wedding feast. Although we're told that Mary was there, this was probably because she was well known by her family and she was helping out with the arrangements. And what went wrong with the arrangements? The wine ran out. Now, although Mary would not have been involved in the supplying of the wine, that traditionally was the responsibility of the bridegroom, she must have really felt for that family. You know, to have the wine running out would have been so embarrassing, it broke all the strong, unwritten laws of hospitality at that time. So Mary asked Jesus to help. And on first hearing these words of Jesus, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come." It sounds a bit like a rebuke, doesn't it? You know, you don't call your mum or your wife woman, do you? Not in normal circumstances, anyway. Unless it's something like, "Stupid woman." I can remember Maggie and I took some Spanish lessons years ago. Now, can I just remember the word for woman? It's mujer, and it sounded so much better. "Stupid mujer." You see what I'm getting at? And although it sounded a bit stern, Jesus meant that he could only act when his heavenly parent, Father God, told him so. He couldn't just act on Mary's to help Mary's friend out of a tight spot. And certainly, Jesus didn't want to show favoritism because of special friends. His miracles, his saving power, was for everybody. And I think in things of God, we too must never show partiality or favoritism. But Mary, even after that rebuke, was still expectant. She expected something to happen. She told the servants, do whatever he tells you. Are we expectant? Are we prepared to do whatever Jesus tells us, even if it seems ridiculous or costly? Now, although Jesus had already said, my time is yet to come, God saw and acted on Mary's plight, and he brought forward and seized the opportunity for the time to come. This is the time for Jesus to publicly do his first miracle. You see, all human resources were all used up. There's no wine left. Gone. And often God will make us wait until all our human resources has dried up, no hope left, before he seizes that opportunity. Those who know my testimony know that I speak from personal experience. Back to the wedding. God didn't intervene just to save the embarrassment of the bridegroom. Jesus realized that by doing this act, he's recently acquired disciples who, we are told, were with him, would have their faith confirmed. They would see that this was no ordinary religious leader, and they were following the Son of God. A Son who was so in tune with his heavenly Father, he without hesitation reversed his own decision when instructed to. Some theologians, especially those that find it hard to accept that even Jesus had no tipple, but I think that shows us he did in Matthew 11:18-19. And they will perhaps preach abstinence. And they will try to tell you that it wasn't real wine. Rubbish. Make no mistake, this was wine. No tricks. The man in charge of the feast was probably a professional caterer, and he tested it. You know, he would know the difference between the plonk and the Penfolds. And he was well pleased with the vintage and the bouquet. The very best, in his words. You see, when Jesus intervenes and he takes control, everything is of the highest quality. As I studied and prepared this talk, I was amazed to see how many important points it contains. The last time doesn't permit me to go into any more detail. But if you want to know more about the theological reasons, and Martin might cover this later, I don't know, why the first miracle was water into wine, you can either go onto my website, or you can ask me, and I've got a few copies of the full transcript of an original sermon that I did many years ago. But I just want to summarise on this abridged version for this morning, trying to cover some lessons in discipleship. No blabbing, gossip or rumours. Things to be done according to the will and the timing of God. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Relax in God's presence and enjoy life to the full, showing other Christians that it can be fun. Don't show partiality or favouritism. Be expectant and be prepared to do whatever God tells us to do, even if it seems ridiculous or expensive. And just as the wine was the best quality, so must what we do for God be of the best quality, or the things that we buy or give to him. We must do the best we can afford. No shortcuts. So many churches I've been in the past just go to a PCC meeting. I've never been on a PCC meeting, but I assume it happens here as well. We can't afford that. Oh, we don't do things like that. No shortcuts. And also, seize the opportunity to show God's power. You know, if we were asked, like those appeared on This Is Your Life, to mention what influence has Christ made on your life, what could you say? How easy do you find it to tell friends or stand up in front of this church, let alone stand up on TV, to give praise to him who richly deserves praise more than anyone else has ever lived? You know, one day, all of us will meet face to face with God. And in Revelations chapter 20, the last book in the Bible, we're told that each person, every one of us, will be the subject, not the witness, of the book of This Is Your Life. The dead will be judged according to what they had done in their time on earth, as recorded by God in the book of life. Also, in there will be recorded things we didn't do when we were asked to do them. And for those that choose not to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, they will not even be entered in that book. They will be thrown into the lake of fire. And in closing, friends, I say to you, this is your life. What are you going to do with it? Let's pray. You might like to silently or aloud repeat this prayer line by line after me. Father, thank you that you promised life and everlasting life in all its fullness for those who know and trust Christ. Forgive me when I have not allowed you to fill me to overflowing with your love and the power of the Holy Spirit. Forgive me when I have not allowed you to have control of my tongue or my actions. Come, Lord Jesus, fill me anew. Wash me again in your blood. Fill me with your spirit. Make me a true witnessing and worshipping disciple. In the name of Christ. Amen.